Well, look, there's a few passages of scripture that I'm going to have you turn to. You see them on the screen behind me now. You can go ahead and get there, put a pin in the different ones or your worship guide or bulletin, whatever you want to do there. Save a couple of those places. We're going to flip to a couple of different verses, passages of scripture, and I'll reference a few more, but I want you to see those. I say that, and while you're getting there, I'll preface by saying, you know, at Fellowship, typically what we do is we walk through a book of the Bible, beginning to end, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and practice what is called expository preaching, just exposing the meaning of the text and applying that into our lives. Why is that relevant in our lives? We've been taking a couple of weeks of a break. These past 2 weeks, we talked about giving financially, monetary giving, stewardship. This week, we're talking about giving again, but it's a different kind of giving. It's more of giving our hearts and giving our hearts in service to God and to His church. And so you see behind me, service that sanctifies. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we'll get back into Acts next week is what I'm trying to get at, which means more maps probably. Anyway, so look, I want to begin with this. Think about in your Bible, when you read the Old Testament, and maybe you don't read the Old Testament as much as you should, or maybe you're not as familiar with it as you should. Honestly, before I was a pastor, I really couldn't say that I was very familiar with the Old Testament, and so I know that that's probably many people in this room, that maybe that's just not the territory that you go to whenever you open your Bible, but I encourage you to do so. But I'll ask you just a question that you can contemplate. In the Old Testament, what did worship look like with God's people? Think about that. What did worship look like? What did they do as the primary manifestation of their worship in the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, worship was all about what they brought. God instructed them and said, you bring things to me. You bring me sacrifices. You bring me animals and foods and oils and drinks. Of course, you bring songs and prayers, but it was always, worship was always, when they came to worship at the temple, they did not come empty-handed. If they came as a worshiper, they absolutely came with something to offer to God. But I want you to understand, and by the way, God honored that approach. In fact, He instructed that approach. When you come to worship, when you come to me, you bring something in your hands. You bring something with you. Now, here's why I say that. Because the God of the New Testament and the God of today is the same God of the Old Testament. He hasn't changed in that way. And yet we have gone from that way of thinking of always bringing something, having something in our hand, something to lay down, something to offer in the Old Testament to today where it's I'm coming empty and I'm ready to be filled. It's almost scarily a consumeristic mentality, isn't it? We come like this is your spiritual Walmart, like it's a grocery store. And you come and you sit down and you say, all right, Caleb, what you got for me today? What you got? You give me the good stuff, or is this going to be a letdown like usual, right? No, you don't say that. You don't say that. But I do think that at times, and even myself, we wrongly think to myself, I'm coming empty. I'm ready to be filled. And that even sounds like a good mentality, right? But I'm telling you, it does not always jive with the God of the Old Testament, which is the God of today. What is God design? What is God's design for worship? It is, listen, God's design for worship is that you receive. But, it's always been this way, that you receive only as you give. You receive as you give. In fact, we just sang a song about being a living sacrifice. Do you know what that means? You're offering yourself to God, and as you offer yourself to God, you know what He does? He fills you up. But He does that as you come as a giver. I'm not making that up. Acts 20:35, which is a good verse to just start with. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know that verse? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now listen, more blessed. That means that God wants to just dump out on you His favor when you give more than when you receive. He didn't say it's more virtuous to give than to receive. He didn't say it's more obedient to give than to receive. He didn't say it's more Christ-like to give than to receive. He said it is a greater blessing for you to come as a giver more than to just come and say, what do you have for me? You receive because you come to give. You see, God pours in His greatest blessing on those who come to pour out to Him. That's why it's such a good song for us to sing right before we get here. We come to the altar, right? We come to just throw things at your feet, the Lord. The big idea this morning is this, if you're taking notes. The greatest blessing that you will receive from our gatherings will only come as you come ready to give. The greatest blessing that you will receive from our gatherings, the church gathering, will only come as you come ready to give. Now listen, we talked about that last week and the week before from a monetary standpoint, but today we're not talking about that. I'm not talking about coming to lay down a dollar amount. What I'm saying is coming to church as a willing servant. I'm coming to this place ready to serve the brothers and sisters around me. I'm coming ready to say, what can I do for them? And as you come and say, I'm coming as a servant, God honors that offering. He always has. You see, God does not call you to service, just to volunteer here, volunteer there. He doesn't call you to service to make you sacrificially miserable. He doesn't call you to service to make you sacrificially burnt out. Service and putting your name on a nursery list or putting your name on a greeter list, listen, that is not some sort of a church HOA and paying your dues to the institution, all right? It's not like that. An HOA is tragic because it's like, man, I got to pay money to live in my own neighborhood. What's up with that, right? This is not paying your dues as a church member. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You get a greater blessing as a giver. He calls you to serve to help you to see that the greatest blessing for you and for the church is not by leaning away as a recluse, but by leaning in as a servant. That is why we titled the message today, Service That Sanctifies, because coming as a servant makes us more like our Lord Jesus. If you're taking notes this morning, I got a couple of main things that I want to leave you with. The first one is this, that God works in you as he works through you. God works in you as he works through you, meaning as God works through you in service, he's actually, yes, he's blessing others, but what he's really doing is he's doing a work in you through service. And if you have ever served in the church, I think that you know this to be true. You say, you know, I came to serve and to do for them, but I received a blessing today when I was the one that was supposed to be given the blessing. That's what service does, isn't it? There's a passage of scripture. Matthew 20 is the first one that I want to go to. In this passage, James and John, two guys that were very close to Jesus, are disputing about their hierarchy and their position in God's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom. Like, hey, Jesus, in your kingdom, who's going to be the best? Is it going to be me, John, your buddy, the beloved one? Is it going to be James? You know, Peter and James are just kind of crazy. It's me, right? And they start having this debate about hierarchy. Who's going to be the greatest Jesus in your kingdom? And in that context, Matthew 20, 25 through 28, it says this. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, power. He said, they lord power over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. He says, it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Why does he say that? Because here's his analogy. Even as, here's his illustration, comparison. Even as the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was emphatic about personal godliness. He was emphatic about personal godliness, of disciplining yourself to be godly. He was very emphatic about that, but Jesus was just as emphatic about interpersonal godliness. I want to talk about those two things for a second, and you'll see this on the screen behind me, these two terms, personal godliness and interpersonal godliness. Now listen, if I were to ask you, what does it mean? How do we become more like Jesus? How do we pursue godliness? You would probably, I think, list a lot of things that fall under that first category, personal godliness. And Jesus talked a lot about those things. He talked about being constant in prayer, fervent in prayer. He even gave us an example of the Lord's Prayer. That's personal godliness. Discipline of prayer is super important. He talked about being in the Word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth, he says in John 17. Being in the Word is extremely important for personal godliness. Striving against patterns of sin. The Ten Commandments are geared around that aspect of personal godliness. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. And don't do all these things. The many don'ts that we could package under that category of personal godliness. I want to abstain from sin, be in the Bible, and be a person of prayer. And I think if I do those things, those personal godliness things, I'm going to be well on my way. And so if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be godly? I think that you'd probably answer that question with a bunch of the things that I just now mentioned under the first category. But listen, as emphatic as Jesus was about those things, personal godliness, he was just as emphatic and maybe even more emphatic about what we're about to talk about, interpersonal godliness. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus loved the interior things like praying and scripture intake and the moral things on the inside, but Jesus was all about doing. He was all about serving. You know what Jesus did? Interpersonally, Jesus fed people, taught people, healed people, washed people's feet. He thanked people, comforted people, encouraged people, greeted people, gave to people generously. He forgave people graciously. He prayed for people. He placed himself below other people, even his enemies, namely Judas, heck, namely you and me. Jesus was all about interpersonally striving to put on godly character. What I mean by that is that interpersonal godliness is the outcome of personal godliness. Interpersonal godliness is the outcome of personal godliness. In fact, if it isn't, I would argue that your personal godliness is lacking the main thing that Jesus said defined true kingdom greatness, which is service. If we lack the things that Jesus put into practice as a result out of the overflow of the personal things, then are the personal things really potent? Is there any power in the personal if it doesn't overflow in the interpersonal? When asked about greatness in his kingdom in Matthew 20, Jesus didn't say the great ones are the ones that pray a lot. He didn't say the great ones are the ones that know the Bible. He said the great ones are the ones that serve. My point in saying that is that you are not like Jesus because you pray and read your Bible. The people that killed him did that a lot. Jesus' enemies prayed a lot and read their Bible a lot. You are like Jesus when your prayer and your Bible lead to your service. That's when you look like Jesus. When those things, those personal godliness things, are proven to actually be personal godliness because they overflow into interpersonal godliness. And Jesus was all about not just the one, but the other. And if not for the other, I think that he would say that your faith is really empty. I asked you a question earlier, and I asked you to write down a couple of responses. Why did God put the church in your life? Why did God put fellowship, or your church family, if you're visiting with us today, why did God put the church in your life? I want you to look down at your answers, or maybe you just did a mental inventory, maybe you typed it in your phone. I want to look at your answers and consider your answers. My question for you is this: why did God put the church in your life? How many of those answers centered around what the church does for you? How many of those answers centered around what the church does for you? How many of those answers centered around your receiving? And how many of those answers centered around what you do for the church? Because in these things, Jesus would say, the reason that your neighbor is around you is not so that they would serve you. The reason your neighbor is around you is so that you could serve them. Why did God give you the church? Certainly to receive a message from God. Certainly to receive amazing music that makes us testify and praise his name. Certainly to witness things like baptism that are just powerful demonstrations of his work. And you receive and receive and receive all those amazing blessings. But the primary reason that God gave you his church is so that you would serve it. And make much of Jesus through serving the people around you. And you may think, I don't know, Caleb, that's a little bit of a stretch. Well, if you think that, then just hear me echo this once again. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you're following the math there, then I don't think that we can disagree with that statement. It is more blessed to give than to receive, meaning your greatest blessing as a church member at Fellowship Baptist Church is in serving the people around you. It just is. The interpersonal godliness that flows from personal godliness, meaning the best thing that you can do in your church for your growth, not just their growth, but for your growth, is to serve it. Perhaps the way that God does things in you is by doing things through you. Service is not just for the people around us. It turns around and it becomes a personal work of God in our own hearts. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, the outcome should be an interpersonal relationship with his church defined by others first, service. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this, and I'm building on that by saying first we have to lay the groundwork of God is doing something in us as he's doing something through us. But the second thing is that God has placed you in the body to be a part of the body. He's placed you in the body of Christ, this local church family. He's placed you here to actually be a part of it. I know that sounds redundant and silly, but I think that it's important to say that aloud. He put you in this church family to be part of the church family, not to be an arm that doesn't work. I mean, you guys ever have like, you stub a toe or maybe you break a thumb or something and you're like, man, I did not realize how indistinguishable that tiny little piece of my body was until it doesn't work anymore. A couple days ago, I was eating something that one of you cooked and I'm not going to put you on blast, but I was eating something and it was outrageously hot, okay? Like so hot. And when I put it in my mouth, I was in public around a lot of you guys, and so I couldn't spit it out, which is what I would have done at home, not because it wasn't absolutely delicious. In fact, I don't want to put them on blast because it was actually the best tasting thing on my plate, and I don't want anybody else to feel bad about it. But when I put it in my mouth, it was so hot that I wanted to spit it out, and I couldn't do that because I was like, you know, around all these people, and that would look really silly. So I just took my water and like threw some water in my mouth just to cool my mouth down, and my tongue is on fire right now. Like, that was like days ago, and it still hurts. Why was I going with that? I gotta look at my notes. Where was I going with that? Oh, I remember now. My tongue is a tiny little thing. In fact, James talks about your tongue being a very small member, and yet it can set a fire, a blaze, a whole forest, right? My point is, a member can be so small, but when it isn't serving the rest of the body as it is supposed to do, the body suffers. God calls every Christian to link arms with the local church, to plug in. He calls zero Christians to live life apart from the local church. You see, God doesn't singularly grow you to just singularly grow you. He grows you as part of the whole. We do it together. We build up the body as part of the body. It's like that illustration you may have heard before about like a charcoal fire. It's got pieces of big chunks of charcoal. You put them all together and you light them ablaze and they heat. Each is individuals, but what are they really doing? They're heating as a whole. And now what happens if you take one of those pieces of charcoal and you remove it from the rest? What happens to the one? It cools, right? Not only is it personally hurt by being removed from the body, but also the rest of the body is not heated by, is that the right tense of that verb? Heated by its presence among it. Guys, we are like that. God does not create you as a piece of that charcoal to be a separate from the rest of the whole. You cool and you lose a flame that God is working in you as part of the whole. He does a work in you and through you, and certainly in you. How does he do that? With one another. You've heard me say this many times, most likely if you've been here a while. There are 59 one another instructions in just the New Testament. 59 one another instructions in just the New Testament, which this is going to sound redundant, I know, but you cannot do that by yourself. It requires someone else beside you. It requires one another. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, correct one another, instruct one another, forgive one another, serve one another. Guys, you were created for the body, for the church. So there's a few subcategories of that second thing that you see up there behind me, that God has placed you in the body to be part of it. Number one, he placed you in the body to engage your gift, to engage the spiritual gift that God has put within you. The Spirit of God equips each of us differently, uniquely, and he does so for all believers. I asked you to find 1 Corinthians 12 just a moment ago. Will you flip there, please? 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to go really quickly and just read a good chunk of the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 11 and then make a couple of observations. Now I want you to listen for what you saw on the screen just a second ago. He wants you to engage the gift that God has given you uniquely, individually, spiritual equipping. It says, now there are varieties of gifts. No, miss the word varieties. But the same Spirit who does the equipping is what he's saying. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And he's writing to the church. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, don't miss this, the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one. Notice that the power doesn't come from you and me. Empowered by one and the same Spirit. Variety of gifts, one source. It says, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, the reason in context that Paul starts with a very wide range of gifts that he mentions is because Corinth, the church that he was writing to, was obsessed with the showy gifts, the ones that were big and robust and showy, and you could see them. They're obsessed with that. But the emphasis that Paul is making is not on the gift. Some have this one, some have that one. Not an exhaustive list, by the way, that he's giving here. The emphasis is not on the gift. The emphasis is twofold. The second part of that number two that I gave you is not just to engage your gift, but also to engage it for the common good, which is what he said, if you picked up on it. In verse 7, he said to do it for the common good. The emphasis is for the common good, to be used for the good of the body. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to bless yourself and nobody else. That's what he says, right? Of course not. That's not what he says. 1 Peter says, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Why do you have a spiritual gift? For the benefit of the people around you as good stewards, he says, of God's varied grace. In other words, your gift, the gifting of the Spirit within you, and he is at work. If you're a Christ follower, he has gifted you uniquely, and he has, even if you feel completely incompetent. God has done a work in you and will continue to do so if you will trust yourself to him to do it. But the point of your gift is not for your ego. It is for their growth, for their building up, the people sitting around you. We are to give of the spiritual gift that God has given us. I used to play basketball a lot in college and play pickup ball. And you'd have 20, 30 dudes show up. And sometimes you'd have the guy that brought his own basketball because the place that you may play may have really bad basketballs. And so someone would bring a nice and everybody get excited because you got really bad basketballs that belong to the institution. Someone would bring a nice one and it's like, oh, we got a nice ball to play with now. This game became a lot more fun. But sometimes that person that brought the basketball, they would lose and they would sit down and say, I'm not going to let you guys play with my basketball. And you're like, are you a child? Like, you're here. We all want to get that blessing. You have that gift. Why don't you share that with the rest of us? And they say, no, it's mine. Or maybe they come to play basketball, but they're just shooting around by themselves. And you're like, hey, you want to play with us? No, I'm gonna keep my ball to myself. I don't want to share with you guys. That sounds petty, but we were in college and it happened. People would have this thing that could bless everybody. The reason, why do you have a basketball if not to play basketball with it, right? You don't just use it as a leg prop on the sideline. And yet, there were people that took that and hoarded that. And what it did was, it was to the detriment of everybody around them. The reason that you have a basketball is not to squander that gift and waste that thing, but to share that thing. Some of you guys are amazing cooks. And it would be really weird if you took that amazing gift of being an amazing chef and say, I'm going to be an amazing chef and cook for one only. Like, that would be weird if you just made a habit of cooking for one. Even if you had like four kids and you're a great cook and you're like, you guys can figure it out for yourselves, I'm cooking for me. Like, that would be weird, right? Because you know that cooking is a corporate communal thing, a gift that you have meant to be shared. The reason you cook is to share. And it would be weird if someone withheld that and said, God gave me this ability just for me, just so that I could cook these cuisines just for myself. You know how crazy that sounds. You see, that, and it sounds crazy in that instance, but when you come to church with a gift that God has given you, and he has done it if you're in Christ Jesus, if you come to church, when you come to church and only want to fill your empty tank and then head for the exits, you are keeping from the body the gift that God has given you for their benefit. In other words, you're cooking for one, which is absurd. You receive a gift to build up one another. That's why Paul says in that passage, for the common good. The last part of that is not just to engage your gift for the common good, but the last thing is to do it in a more excellent way, which I'm ripping exactly from the words of Paul. We'll read those in just a second. The more excellent way, and I want you to see this in just a second. Verse 11 said that the empowerment is not from you and me, it's from the Spirit of God. He apportions to each individual as he wills this more excellent way. And remember, they're obsessed with the speaking gifts, the showy gifts, but I want you to see what he says in the rest of this passage. Look at verses 17 through 21. 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 21. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 26, look down, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And finally, look down at verse 29 through 31. He says, are all apostles, which obviously the answer is no, are all prophets, again, the answer is no. He goes rhetorical here. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously the answer to all those is no. We're all different. He says this, though. Listen to this. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You know, when we in the church, and if you didn't grow up in the church, maybe this isn't something that applies to you, and this may be foreign to you, so just bear with me if that's the case. But I did, and as someone who grew up in the church, whenever the conversation of spiritual gifts came up, a lot of the time we would do these things called, like, spiritual gift tests. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Do you guys ever do that before? Like a spiritual gift test, and you'd have, like, this piece of paper, and you'd answer this thing that's sort of like a survey, and at the end of it, you'd take your number, and they'd say, here's your spiritual gift, which... maybe there's some value in that. There probably is some value in that. But, you know, the Bible doesn't really say to do it that way, and that doesn't mean it's a bad idea, but I want to maybe just sort of reconfigure the way that we think about that conversation for a second. While there may be some value to tests and surveys, the focus of this passage, please listen, the focus of this passage is not on your specific giftedness, but rather the way that you use it. Paul is sort of balling up this idea of, oh, I got to figure out what my gift is. I got to figure out. That's not really his emphasis. His emphasis is, whatever your gift may be, don't obsess over what it is. Obsess over what you're doing with it. Obsess over what is your mentality behind it. How are you using it? And what is the way that we're supposed to use it? Verse 31 tells us, we are to use it in the more excellent way. And by the way, the chapters and verses, the numbers, I mean, are not inspired. God didn't put number 13 right there next. Paul was continuing. He wrote a new paragraph. And in the very next thing, right after he talks about, and I will show you a still more excellent way, you know what he does in chapter 13? He says what it is. He says, you know what the more excellent way to use your spiritual gift is? 1 Corinthians 13, which you may have heard preached at like a wedding, because it's the love chapter, right? It's Valentine's season after all. This passage is not about Valentine's love. This is about church love. He says, church love, the more excellent way is church love. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Let's keep going. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, meaning the gift is nothing if the more excellent way of love is not interwoven through it. And if I have the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. What's the more excellent way? Love is the more excellent way. It is not about what your gifting is, although that's important. The most important thing is how you are using it. Is it for the love of the body? And this is what he's trying to tell the church in Corinth. You see, the love chapter isn't primarily about your marriage or how to live out there. It's about how you live in here. And certainly it has greater applications than that. But listen, church, service is the natural outflow of love for God, his church, and for one another. What is service? It is the outcome of love. That's the more excellent way. How are you to serve your church? Really simply, with love in your heart. And as you love the people around you and love the God who called you, the outcome of that will be, how can I love the people and serve the people around me? Revisiting the main theme here, as much as you are to come to church to worship through the hearing of the word and singing praise songs, you are here to worship through serving the people around you in love. To not do that is to, number one, like the guy that has the basketball or the person that can cook, to not do that is to, number one, squander your gift, and to, number two, going back to that Matthew 20 passage, it is to not reflect kingdom greatness. You don't look like a citizen of the kingdom of God if you are not geared toward lovingly serving the people around you. You don't look like a kingdom citizen, because that is what Jesus said reflected true kingdom greatness. And, you know, this is true for us as individuals, but I think bigger picture, and this whole the reason that I felt compelled by the Lord to preach this three-week little mini-series on giving is because, guys, I am constantly, as your lead pastor, I am wanting to press us and press us and press us toward looking like and being and thriving as a healthy church family. And look, finances, sure, are part of that. But I'll be honest, man, this week to me, this message to me is more important than the ones that we heard the last 2 weeks. Because if we are not a church full of servants, we're really not a church full of people that reflect the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:15 and 16 is a really good passage. I'm going to read really quickly, and I want you to look at a couple things here. I really want you to look at verse 16, but look at verse 15 that starts it. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, don't miss that word, by the way, in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. But listen to the way he says to do that. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen, when each part of the body, that is the church, when each part is working properly, here's what it does. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. How do we serve one another? Working really hard? That's not what it says. It says that love is the motive. Love is the motive. Again, Jesus agrees with that. That's a Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus literally said these things. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You know what that is? Service. Greater love has no one than this. Someone that puts themselves low so that they can raise someone else high. My point is this in saying that. It is the design and example of our God that love is manifested not in me first selfishness, but in you first service. It's the design and example of God. Don't miss those two words. We know it's his design because he gave us that instruction, but it's also his example because you know who did that? Jesus did that. Jesus was the one who had the ultimate, the penultimate, the most amazing manifestation of his service was that he said, I will lay down my life for my friends. I will be the one that goes low and bears a cross and shame and a curse so that they could bear eternal life and glory and righteousness. It's not only his design, it's his example. Not me first selfishness, what can you do for me? No, it is you first service. Jesus, in an amazing display of service, I mentioned penultimate, he washed his disciples' feet on the eve of his trial and then crucifixion. Jesus was all about serving the people around him. And I think he looked great, didn't he? That's true greatness, y'all. It was his design. It's also his example. And I say that to say this, that lacking in service means that you are lacking in the love of Jesus. If you lack service, you're lacking in Christ-like service and love. Well, the question then is, why is that so hard? Well, I think for one reason, I think that that's, Satan doesn't want you to serve because he knows what a blessing it will be for you. I think that just off the top, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I think the enemy wants you to feel like it is so difficult and hard because it is a mountain that when you climb that mountain, you realize what a blessing it is to you. If you can get over that hump, he is afraid of what it will do in your heart. I believe that. But also, why doesn't it come naturally? Well, I think that I'll illustrate it this way. We often see things through the lens of a small picture task and small picture tasks instead of big picture motives and goals and purpose. What I mean is many of you guys are work in healthcare, for example. And if you work in healthcare, your role is not just to fill out paperwork or take patients' vitals. It is to represent the core values of the institution, to build a good reputation, create an environment in which needs are met and patients' health is restored. And if you see your job as doing busy work and checking vitals and just doing the little tasks, that is the one-way road toward misery and burnout and apathy, honestly. Some of you guys are teachers, and your role is not as a teacher to just lecture and grade tests and assign homework. If you see your value as someone who simply does busy work like that, that is the road to apathy and burnout and carelessness. No, as a teacher, your job is to educate people, children, mold minds, equip them for their future. Or maybe we'll say it this way, moms and dads, grandparents, with these little kids, and you guys have a lot of little kids, if you focus on the little tasks that you do every day for your children, that is an exhausting pit to be in. The mundane. But your role is not just to take out the trash and mow the grass and pick up the toys and wipe snotty noses and change diapers and make sure kids don't go hungry. Those are the little tasks. What's the job? The job is to love your family, serve your family, and lead your family to love Jesus and keep those kids alive, right? You see, when we focus on the little tasks, that just sounds miserable. But when we see the bigger picture of the tasks, the goal, the purpose, we realize this is a good work that I'm doing. There's more here than the task. You see, to see the purpose of the roles that we play, we have to look at the bigger picture. Beyond the tasks, to the goals, the purpose. Otherwise, it can lead to burnout and apathy. And those are two words that I use intentionally because I think they apply sometimes to what it feels like to serve in the church. Burnout and apathy. You see, there are many roles in the church, but there's also a big picture. You may serve in the nursery. You don't just serve in the nursery to change diapers and take care of kids. You serve in the nursery because you know what that is? It's family ministry. My family is blessed by so many of you guys that take care of my children and have taken care of my children for years in that nursery. And you may go back there and just feel like, I got to eat a couple of hours and wipe noses and change diapers and hold crying babies. But that is not the job. The job is loving me. The job is loving my wife. And I only represent many others that you're really loving in doing that. Because service is not the outflow of misery. Service is the outflow of love. Should be. There are people in the nursery doing that right now. People that are right now taking care of the kids in children's church. The same thing is true. The same mentality is true. Many of you are greeters and should be greeters, and you're not, but you should be maybe. You see, greeting is not just shaking hands and distributing bulletins. It is first impression service. It is a labor of kindness and love. That's what greeting is, right? Our media team that's back there, their service is not, you know, making sure that the right thing is on the screen at the right time and putting the words on the screen. Those guys that are back there making me sound loud enough to where you can hear me, that's not the job. And it's also not to just put all the maps that I call up there. Okay, that's not the job. I know that feels like a labor, okay? But the job is corporate worship. They are aiding our corporate worship experience. And that makes an impact, doesn't it? But if you see that your job is just pressing a button, that leads to apathy and burnout. But if you see that you're part of a whole and bringing corporate worship to these that are in here, you see how that's different. How about our kitchen ministry on Wednesday nights? Feed 150, 200 people, make a huge difference. But the job is not passing plates across a countertop and driving in your car and taking meals to shut-ins. That's not the job. The job is to build camaraderie with others, to build fellowship with others. And there is something biblically wonderful about sharing a meal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Biblically wonderful about that. And the kitchen ministry is not just pouring things out of a ladle. It is loving the body. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. The goal is that what you are passionate about is not just scratching an itch and using a gift. What you want to be passionate about is, yes, taking maybe a gifting that God has given you, but to use it in the more excellent way, which is to love the people around you. And by the way, you don't have to have your name on a list to do that. This pulpit that I'm standing behind, it was built by our own. You know that? Some guys in the church built this. Why did they build this? Because they enjoy wood and metalwork? Nope. Because they love the church. That's what service is. Our church was decorated by our own. The church is cleaned by our own. The children's building was overhauled by our own and has been many times. There was a stage over there. It's been removed as of this week, by the way, a labor of love by the people, not because they love woodwork and destruction, although maybe. They did it because they wanted to love the body. And those kids that are over there playing in that building right now have much more room to run around and not drive crazy the children's ministry volunteers that are doing that, right? The audio video in this room was wired by our own. I just say that to say, you serving the church and looking for an opportunity to serve the church is a labor of love. It's not the mundane tasks. And I know, and I'm not even sharing an exhaustive list. I know that this church would not be here without all the people, all the saints that have come before us that have poured into their service into this body. And you're here today because of the labor of love that came before us. And you know what? It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. That's why it's a discipline. Most disciplines don't come naturally. But there's this fallacy that says because something doesn't come naturally, I just shouldn't do it. You know what doesn't come naturally? Waking up early. Should you do it? Absolutely you should, if you want to be on time to most of your jobs. You know what else doesn't come early or come easy, come naturally? Homework doesn't come naturally. But you got to pass your classes. Saving money doesn't come naturally, but you're wise to do so. Proposing to your girl doesn't come naturally, but you want to get married. And again, the things that don't come naturally to us are usually not just necessary, but they're some of the best things that have ever happened to you. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally, but it's right. It's godly. Taming the tongue doesn't come naturally, but it also is godly and makes much of the name of Jesus. You see, this whole thing about, well, service doesn't come naturally, so I'm just going to shove it to the side. You don't even buy that garbage. If one of your kids said that to you, homework just doesn't come naturally to me, Dad. Okay, great. Me not knocking your head off doesn't come naturally either, but I'm trying not to, right? That's a fallacy. The best things in your life typically are not easy. And service, I think I would put into that category. You see, loving service doesn't often come naturally, but it is why God put you in this church family. And you may say, well, I don't know where I fit. I don't know how I identify my gift. Well, and I would just say to that, listen, you could do one of those surveys or tests. I'm not saying that those are not valuable and those don't have their place. But I do think that sometimes we tend to overcomplicate this. How do you serve in the church? How do you figure out where you can serve in the church? Ask yourself a couple of questions. In what way do you think that you can, number one, point people to Jesus? A lot of ways you do that. How can you do that? How can you point people to Jesus? And number two, how can you show your brothers and sisters that they're loved? Whatever that looks like, that's how you can serve the people around you. How can you point people to Jesus? And how can you show people around you that they're loved? And other people around you, brothers and sisters in Christ, your Sunday school class, they may help you see it. Hey, look, you're gifted in this way, and I just want you to know that. We should tell each other that. We should point out and affirm those things in one another. And also, the Spirit may just lay it on your heart. The Spirit may, I may make an announcement about some need and say, I'll do it right now. We need somebody that's good at like videography right now because we have this project that we want to work on, and I'm illiterate when it comes to things like that, and I don't have time. But if that's your gift, if you're really good at videography, come talk to me because that's a really big need that we have right now, and I would love to be able to fill that need, and we just don't have the manpower and resources to do it. But if that's your gift, that would be a really cool way for you to serve your church, and there's a lot of things like that. So when you hear of a need that's being voiced, listen to the need because you may be able to fill that need. God may put that on your heart. And I would add to that, that often the discovery of gifts becomes more clear, not through spiritual gift tests, it may, but also in doing, in serving. You may find that this thing is something I want to do through trying it out. As we serve in various roles, we learn that we are good at this, or maybe that we have a heart for this. That Wednesday night kitchen crew that I mentioned just a moment ago, it's multiplied and multiplied and multiplied because we need it. And we don't want just one crew that's doing that because that would really became hard, and that did become a point of perhaps burnout. But most of them did not start doing that ministry because they love cooking and passing out plates. They started doing it because they were drawn to connect with other men and women that they saw serving in there and said, I want to do that because that looks like it's a labor of love. And there are other things like that. And God has a way of helping you find your groove in doing. Guys, I say that to say this. Our church is growing in number like crazy. But if we are only a church of consumers, we will be in danger of growing in number only. We are seeing a lot of growth in our church. There was a time when a day like today, when half of our church's power is out, or couldn't get to church today because limbs are down, that this is our average number on a Sunday morning. Not anymore. God has been so gracious to give us multiplication. But we don't want multiplication for multiplication's sake. We don't just want to be a bigger church. We want to be a godly church. We want to be a God-honoring and Christ-following church. But if we are only a church of consumers, we will be in danger of growing in number only. I say that to say that you were not grafted into his body of believers, this body of believers, to consume a blessing every Sunday without being a giver of the blessing. You were made for a more excellent way, to use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. And it may be uncomfortable to begin serving. It may cause you to step out of your comfort zone, but you will never regret going low so that another person can be lifted up. And today, you know, maybe you need a gentle reproof, a word of correction to get off the sideline and to get to know the people around you. One of the things that I was seeking to do, and I know that some of you guys have not been here very long, right? But some of you have been here a long time, and you really have never stepped out of your comfort zone and tried to know and love and minister to the people around you. And look, just from love in my heart, this is not me boosting numbers of any sort. I'm just telling you, it is for your good that you step out of your comfort zone. The same thing that you would say to your child. Hey, you can't make friends unless you try to make friends. And so it is time to step out of your comfort zone and go and talk to someone and say, hey, I know I've been here a while, and I should know your name by now, but I don't, and I'm so-and-so. Or, hey, you know, I probably should have been serving in this church for a long time, and I need to just go and plug in and do something. You are not going, you're going to get out of this church what you put into it. That's what service is. You're going to get out what you put in. As you lay down your time, your energy, your money, whatever it may be, God will honor that. And so some of you may just need to start with Sunday school. plug in and get to know some people around you. Maybe your start is to put your name on a list and just see where that takes you. Show up, converse, serve together, build up the body. And I would just remind you that if you remove yourself from that charcoal, you will find that you cool. And many of you in this room perhaps are at that place right now, that you have been trying to do this thing on your own as an individual for a long time, and you've seen that it's just gotten you nowhere, and your spirit feels cold and empty. And I'm telling you, biblically, come to the body. Come to the body. Serve with the body. And just see if God restores heat within you. This is the most important thing that you've heard me say today. We are not called to any lifestyle that God has not already perfectly exemplified. We serve because He first served us. The Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We're winding down this series on giving, and the most important thing that I could possibly say, more important than your money, more important than your gifting, more important than all of it, is that you understand that the only reason that you were called to give is as a response to the most amazing gift that God could have possibly given us, and that is the death and burial and resurrection followed by the eternal life that is given in Jesus' name and only in Jesus' name. Today, I'm not calling you to be a good church person. I'm calling you to walk with the one who purchased you and to serve him wholly and just see what he will do in you.